I want to remind us this morning of what we have dealt with the last couple of weeks because of how these thoughts will tie together. It was a couple of weeks ago that we watched as Paul expressed how he was praying for the believers there in Ephesus and those in the surrounding area. He said that he was praying for them to have understanding, that he was praying for them to have awareness and to also have clarity in their spiritual lives. And prayer was the only thing that he could do for them. That was the only tool, really, that he had available to himself and their spiritual lives and their spiritual development. And so I reminded us a couple of weeks ago that whenever it comes to our involvement and our interest in the lives of others, the greatest resource that we have available to us is prayer. We can talk till we turn blue in the face. We can say everything intelligent that we can come up with, and that is not going to change the heart of anyone. The only thing really that we can do is pray that God would open the eyes and the minds and the hearts of people. And so it was a challenge to us to be people of prayer. But then last week we watched we gave a little bit more attention to the context of that prayer of Paul and what he was wanting for them. And one of the things that Paul was hopeful of is that they would understand, be aware, and have clarity on the power of God toward them. And so we tried to deal with this truth that we serve a powerful, capable God, and we have seen his power manifest in our lives in times past, and he continues to do that. And that is an encouragement to us because it reminds us of this, that no matter the situation we face in this life, it is never hopeless. No matter what we are going through in this life, we never find ourselves in a situation where God cannot work, because we serve a God of great power. And so it's with those thoughts or with that in mind that I'd like us to continue, and we're going to finally finish chapter 1 this morning. And as we get into this message, I'd like to share just a quick thought, and then I'm going to try to illustrate it with myself and Susie. But I'd like to begin with this thought that I think all of us would agree with, and that is, it seems to be within the heart of every young person a God-given desire that one day they would find someone that they could spend the rest of their lives with. That seems to be a God-given desire in the heart and in the mind of every young person. They want to find the right person for them and spend the rest of their lives with them. Very, very seldom, if ever, will you find a young person who says, you know, I just hope to be single and alone all my life. Most of the time we have to tell these young kids, hey, quit thinking about that. You're way too young to be worried about this, right? Well, why do we have to tell them that? Because it is this God-given natural desire to want to find that person again that they could spend the rest of their lives with. Somebody may say, well, I know plenty of people and they're just fine without having someone in their lives. Yeah, that's usually the person who's been burned by some people in their life, and they think they're just better off being by themselves and they don't want to go through that again. But it wasn't for a lack of effort that got them to that position. Okay, so I'm trying to show us something. There is kind of an emptiness within us when there is not that other person present in our lives, at least in the beginning stages of life. So that in mind, to use myself and Susie as an illustration, in light of that, I'd like to say this, that when Susie and I got married, we obviously had our challenges, and I've talked about those in the past, so I'm not going to rehash that this morning. But I would say this, that over the years, as we have matured and as we have developed in our own understanding in many different ways, but especially in the realm of marriage, this has been true of Susie toward me, that she has contributed things to my life that I could have never known without her. So with the way that she has matured, the way that she has developed in her understanding of her role as a wife, in so many different areas in her life personally, what she has then brought to the marriage with who she is, it has contributed much to my life, and it has made my life better than it could have ever been with me trying to go through life by myself. That being the case, as a husband, I should then sense a responsibility to try to reciprocate in her life what she has contributed to my life. See, if Susie is going to come to the marriage and say, okay, I want to give this to you and I want to invest this in you and I want to provide these things for you, then if I've got any decency about myself at all, I'm going to look at what she is bringing to the marriage and what she is providing, and I am going to say to myself, I've got a responsibility to try to provide the same thing for her and bring her some sense of fulfillment and to try to complete her in areas where she would be lacking otherwise without me. We understand this? It really should, in this relationship, be a two-way street. I think all of us have seen situations like this where it's really just one spouse putting forth all the effort. And what do you see in a situation like that? You see a very frustrated, miserable couple, where it's one spouse trying to put forth all the effort and all the energy and all the investment, and the other person just seems to be sitting there like a leech, taking everything but giving nothing. I can promise you that leads to a very frustrated individual, and it leads to a miserable marriage between those two people. Now somebody says, well, I didn't expect a sermon on marriage this morning. Well, it's not. That's just an illustration. Somebody says, an illustration for what? Well, remember, we're talking about the power of God. We're talking about the power of God that He manifests or that He makes known in the lives of believers. And Paul said in verse number 20 last week, which He wrought, or which He declared or made known in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. So he says that the raising of Christ from the dead by God was a manifestation or a display of the power of God that is something that man cannot recreate. That is not something that you and I could say, well, yeah, give us a little bit of time and we could do that. No, that was something that is impossible to man. But while we stopped there last week, Paul's thoughts did not. So I want us to look at what Paul went on to say. He said, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. And then he said, and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places. So here's what Paul said, is that by the power of God, when He raised Christ from the dead, He also placed Christ at His own right hand in the heavenly places. I want us to understand this morning, that you and I can know exactly where Christ is at today. That is not a mystery. That is not some kind of a secret. Christ is at the right hand of the Father today. And Paul says that that is a manifestation of the power of God. And talking about the power of God, he went on to say in verse number 21 that He is far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. So Paul uses a little bit of repetition in verse number 21, but basically what he says is this, is by way of power, it doesn't matter if we're talking principality, if we're talking power or might or dominion, it doesn't matter the nation, it doesn't matter the person, it doesn't matter the government, it does not matter. When you consider the power of God, Paul said He is far above of any of these that might reign on this earth, and not just in this world today, but in the world which is to come. So it's not just in this life, it would be in the next life. There is no power that compares to the power of God. He is far above, he said, all principality and power and might and dominion. In verse number 22, Paul went on to say this of the power of God, and hath put all things under His feet. He hath put all things under His feet. Well, what does it mean when Paul says that God has put all things under His feet? It just means this, that everything in this world is subject to Him. There is not one person, there is not one thing, there is not one entity that God answers to. No, everything in this world answers to the authority of God. Now, somebody may say, why is Paul laboring this? I guess we would have to conclude this, that the Holy Spirit wanted him to, and Paul felt impressed to do such. But here is Paul emphasizing the power of God. He raised Christ from the dead. Christ is at the right hand of the Father, seated in the heavenly places. God is above all principality, all power, and he hath put all things under his feet. Now that would be sufficient for you and I to understand the power of God, would it not? But in the last part of verse number 22 and in verse number 23, Paul decides to take kind of a right turn, so to speak, again through the leadership of the Holy Spirit, and throw in some doctrine that is extremely valuable and extremely important. So of the power of God, he said in verse number 22, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him, or bestowed upon him, that being Christ, to be the head over all things to the church. So Paul is writing to the believers of Ephesus, right? He's not just writing to people by way of the masses. He is writing to people who are believers in Ephesus who would have made up what? They would have made up a church there in Ephesus. What is a church? A church is an assembly of called out believers. That is what a church is. It is not the building. It is not the property. It is not the address. A church is where the believers have assembled together. And here is what Paul said of the church as it related to God and his power. He said, and gave him, that being Christ, to be the head over all things to or related to the church. So what is Paul saying? He is simply saying that as the head over all things to the church, that Christ is the authority of the church. Man has not ever been and will never be the voice of authority in the church of the saved. All right? God gave Christ the power to be the head over all things, everything related to this thing we call the church. Now, in the last part of verse number 24, I want us to see this. He says, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. The fullness of him that filleth all in all. Now, we're going to walk through all of this eventually, but I want us to just notice the last part and give attention to this for a couple of moments. Here is what Paul says in the last part, that he, Christ, filleth all in all. What does it mean to fill something? It means this, to complete it. All right? It's the idea of completing something or the idea of satisfying something. So Paul is saying to believers in Ephesus who made up the church because they were a part of this called out assembly, here is what Paul said, is that because of who Christ is, he fills up or he completes all in all or everyone, Christ satisfies and Christ completes. Now, that may not excite us, and that may not really have our wheels turning for right now, but I want us to think about this, that when a person is without Christ, there is an emptiness and a void that is present. It is kind of like a person without a spouse. It is kind of like that person without that lifelong partner that they have been desiring of. When a person is without Christ, there is an emptiness and there is a void that is present. Now, let's follow this illustration just a little bit, but let's think about this, that just as a person can go through life without a spouse, so too can a person go through life without a relationship with Christ. Obviously, we see hundreds and thousands and millions of examples of this every day. A person can go through life without a relationship with Christ, But I promise you, there will always be an emptiness and a void because of that lack of relationship in their lives. But here is what a person knows, is that when a person gets saved, that emptiness and that void is now satisfied and it is now made complete. Are we hearing this? When a person finally recognizes, I need to place my trust and my faith and my confidence in Christ, and I need to take away that trust and that confidence and faith in myself and who I am, when they finally just say, God, I need you to save me because I cannot save myself, there is an immediate sense of satisfaction and fulfillment and completion that takes place that can never be filled by anything else this world offers. So here is Paul reminding them that Christ is the head. He is the authority over all things as it relates to the church, and it is Christ who filleth all in all. It is Christ, he said, who completes you, who satisfies you. And this morning we could say this: if we are saved, it is Christ who completed us and who satisfied us. It is Christ who has brought to us a fullness of life that we could have never known with him or without him. We could have never known satisfaction and completion outside of Christ. So what do we have now with Christ? We have this relationship where he is completing us, where he is satisfying us. But notice what Paul said again by way of doctrine. He says that Christ is the head over all things to the church, which is what? Which is his body. Now, I understand that this is terminology that we may not use every day, but some of us have heard things like this, that as believers, we make up the body of Christ. Right? We've heard that kind of terminology if we've been in church very long, that the believers make up the body of Christ. So the body of Christ, which are the believers who make up the church, okay, he said that he is, or which is the body, the church is, it is the body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Well, what is fullness? A reference to. It's a reference to completion. And a reference to satisfaction once more, just like the word filleth. Now this may be something you're fully aware of, or you may be like myself and say, I never really thought about this before. But here's what Paul says, that the church, which is the body of Christ, the church is the fullness of him that fills all in all. So if we'll follow this, here's what we've got. The church, which is made up of the body of believers, completes Christ as Christ completes the believer. It is a two-way street. It is a reciprocated relationship. It is not just one doing all the filling and one doing all the completion and one doing all the satisfaction. No, it's just like in a good marital relationship where the one spouse contributes to the other one and the other one realizes, man, I need to contribute in the same way in which I've been contributed to. And so as Christ fulfills and gives satisfaction to the believers, so the believers, Paul says, when he walks or when she walks in faith and obedience as they're supposed to, here is what it does, is it brings fullness and completion and satisfaction to Christ. Somebody says, are you suggesting that Christ could not function without us? Of course not. I'm not suggesting that at all, but what I am suggesting is this, is Paul was saying to the believers there in Ephesus that as they live in the manner in which they should, it reciprocates the fullness, it brings satisfaction and completion to Christ, seeing the believers living as they ought. See, think about this. It's a very simple parallel if we'll engage our minds and just use the obvious. What did Christ do? Christ came to this earth to die on the cross for sinners, did he not? Yeah. That's the only reason Christ came, was to die on the cross to save for sinners, or to save sinners. And so let's imagine now, if you've got someone who has said, I want to be saved, I want to call upon Christ to save me. Okay, so Christ saves that person immediately, without any strings, without any kind of attachments, okay? He saves them, and that void is filled by Christ. What naturally would Christ then want from that person? For you to live for him, so that he sees this was not a wasted effort on my part. See, for us to think that Christ is somehow unmoved or unaffected by the behavior of a child of God, that would be silly. That'd be like saying, well, I, as a husband, I'm completely unmoved or unaffected by what my wife, Susie, does. That's silly. No, there's a connection there, so therefore there is an impact based on actions and behavior. So Paul says to the people of Ephesus, the believers, as a part of the body of Christ, the members of the church, we satisfy him and complete him as he satisfies and completes us. So this morning, I want us to just think about this for a moment. I just want us to dwell on this, that if Christ has filled you, you have a responsibility to bring fulfillment to him.
Yes.
You do. Somebody says you're just repeating yourself, right? Because we need to hear this. If Christ has saved you, and if Christ has given you that sense of satisfaction, that sense of completion, there's no longer that longing, there's no longer that void, there's no longer that emptiness in you. If Christ has done that for you, you know what you've got a responsibility to do? Return the favor, so to speak, with a similar effort and similar actions. We might say it like this: what Christ expects from us and what Christ wants from us and what gives Christ satisfaction is to see us then living for him in obedience to his word. And so with that in mind, I'm just going to, again, ask this question and pose this thought to us. If it's supposed to be a two-way street, and if that's what God would want from us, if that's what Christ would want from us, is that what we're giving him? Is that what we're giving him? Are we giving him obedience? Are we giving him servitude? Are we doing for him what he deserves, based on what he has done for us? Let's just be honest this morning, that a lot of people want salvation, but they really don't want godliness. They want salvation and they want deliverance, but they really don't want to change how they're living, their lifestyle, and their whole approach to life. A lot of people want to be saved, but they want to stay in love with the world and live like the world. Is that fair to say, or am I just, come on now. Y'all are looking at me like, really? No, come on. A lot of people want everything God has to offer through Christ, but they don't want to put any effort back into the relationship to give him out of the relationship what he might need. If we're decent Christians at all, it really would be our desire, like a decent spouse would have with their spouse, to give back in the same measure in which we've been given to. Are you giving back to Christ in the same way in which he has given to us. Someone may say, well, I could never do that. I could never give back to him what he has done for us. I understand the impossibility of the return, but there should not be a lack of effort because of that impossibility. Christianity is filled with far too many people who want everything they can get out of Christ, but they don't want to return anything back to him. And then they wonder why it's just not what it's supposed to be. Because it can't be. Try having that relationship with your spouse and then be dumb enough to ask why things aren't better. It's obvious, right? Well, friends, if we are the fullness of him that filleth all in all, it's not just him who does the filling. We as the church, the body, the believers, we have to do our part as well. Are we putting forth the effort in our relationship with Christ that he has already put into the relationship with us? If we're not, God help us, because he deserves it more than anyone else could. Let's all stand this morning and bow our heads for prayer. Fathers, I come to you this morning. Lord, there is no way to deny what you have done for us as believers if we have truly called upon you to save you or to save us. That emptiness we had, that void we had, that just that hollowness of our lives and our existence, when you saved us, you completed us. And Lord, if we're not careful, it is so easy to just get into a mindset, to get into a way of thinking that how we live now really doesn't matter because we're saved. And Lord, the words of Paul remind us that this relationship should be a two-way street. That we should be giving back as much as we can because of what you've already given to us. And Lord, I'm not looking to re-preach the message. I'm just mindful of the fact that there are so many who sit in church and they want to give you nothing, though they expect everything from you. God, I don't want to be that person, and I pray that nobody in here today would want to be that person. Lord, that we would be willing to look at our lives and say, are we giving back to you in relation to what we've been given from you? I pray you'd bless in Jesus' name. Amen.